And if you remember, last week we turned a corner in the book of Acts. We saw that up until this point, Paul's concentrated his efforts on evangelizing the people, starting churches, seeing people saved. And now he's on his way back to Jerusalem. He's got a change of focus, it seems like, here. And he's giving his final farewells to all these churches. And I've got my little map here that we've been using, and I think it's been helpful. But anyway, all this area that he's been in through, all of this, he's saying farewell because he's coming back to Jerusalem, and he says, I'm not going to pass this way again. This is the last time you're going to see me. And we know that he goes back to Jerusalem, he gets arrested, he ends up in Rome, and he's in jail in Rome for several years. All throughout that time, figuring he's probably going to end up dying throughout that. Many believe that he was released from prison for a short amount of time. They think he may have even been able to make his way over in through Spain and even as far up as maybe the British Isles. But then he was rearrested and in Rome and executed later on. And so whether or not he did have that second trip, I'm not sure. It seems as if he probably did. But anyway, he was done with this region. It says that he had went through the entire region. He said he had fully preached the gospel to all of them. And so now he's going toward Rome. And so, like I said, he said his final farewells to the Christians in the area that he had spent many years with. So you kind of get an idea of what it would be like. And I know all of us at some point in time have said farewell to people, you know, people that we've spent a lot of time with. And so with this, Paul had spent years with many of these. We know that he spent about 3 years in Ephesus. He told them, I'm not coming back this way again. Yeah. He spent quite a bit of time in Corinth, Thessalonica, the different places. And so if you remember last week, we saw the heart of Paul as an example to the people that he was leaving behind, also as an example to us today. And so Paul was the real deal. He was in it for the right reasons. He truly cared about these people. Yeah. And so this week we're going to be looking at the rest of the trip back to Jerusalem, as well as his first week there. And so it's been a very quick, you know, jumping from here to there, and we're covering a lot of ground quickly as he's traveling. And so we're going to see this recorded both in Acts chapter 21 and 22. Don't be too concerned, though, because I'm not going to read both chapters this morning. Okay? And so as we look at this passage, we're going to find Paul, a committed follower, as he's misunderstood and mistreated. Mm-hmm. So if you're looking for a title this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at, misunderstood and mistreated. And so in Acts chapter 21, as I said, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'll read a portion and then I'll give you an overview of the rest of it for sake of time. Okay? Is that good with everybody?
Yeah.
Okay. So Acts chapter 21, starting with verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and we had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth." By the way, that would have been this trip. Phoenicia is this area. Okay? "And now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city and kneeled down on the shore and we prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him." Just as a side note here, Philip the evangelist, one of the 7, he was one of the 7 deacons. We also know that Stephen was another one of the 7 deacons who Saul was consenting to his death. I wonder what that trip, that visit would have been like. Just a side note there. "And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The Lord, or the will of the Lord be done." So we'll finish there for right now and go to the Lord in prayer once again. Lord, we do pray, Lord, today. Thank you for this passage of Scripture that we have before us, Lord. And Lord, that we can follow through the life of Paul and see him as an example. We see his humility. We see him following you and determined to do your will regardless of the cost, Lord. Lord, we can see his love and his zeal for you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, ask you just to help us to get this in our minds and in our hearts, Lord, that we could, like Paul, follow you, love you, and serve you, Lord, out of pure heart and with humble motives, Lord. And we just pray, asking you to help me, Lord, as I preach today. Guide and direct my words and help me to say the things that are needful. Keep back anything, Lord, that I shouldn't say. Pray that you'd be glorified and lifted up, Lord, and that the people here before us, Lord, would get exactly what they need from this service here today, that you would deal with their hearts exactly as needs to happen, Lord. Thank you so much for all you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. So, as I said, I'll just kind of give you a summary of the remainder of chapter 21 and 22, because we're going to cover most of this today. That'll be a surprise for you, covering two chapters in one setting, right? But like I said, don't get too nervous at this. So as an overview, they have left Ephesus. They've started sailing from place to place here. They finally went. They went past Cyprus, landed over here in Tyre, and they came down to Caesarea. They ended up, they're getting ready to go into Jerusalem. And so all along the way, everywhere that Paul's going, there's people that are warning him. It's been revealed to them of the Holy Spirit that when Paul goes into Jerusalem, it's not going to bode well for him. That bad things are going to happen for him at Jerusalem. Yeah. And so their interpretation of that is, don't go. If you know something bad's going to happen for you, the first thing, your first reaction is, you're not going to do it, right? If you knew that you were going to take a trip to Dublin this morning, and somewhere along the line you're going to be in an accident, guess what? You're going to stay home. And so with Paul here, everyone is saying, if you go to Jerusalem, it's not going to go well for you. Please don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul tells them, I am ready to go to Jerusalem. I don't care what happens to me. I am ready to give my life for the cause of Christ.
Right.
That's pretty bold, right?
Yeah.
And so they saw that he was determined because Paul constantly was seeking God's will. Now, there are those that think that Paul went to Jerusalem against God's will. I'm not of those who believe that, because at the very beginning in Acts chapter number 9, whenever God tells Ananias, go and speak to Paul, he says, go and show him what great things he must suffer for my sake.
Right.
This was his lot, that he was going to be a preacher to kings, to Caesars, to all these governors and all these leaders of this day. This was Paul's plan, or God's plan for Paul's life.
Right.
And Paul was determined all throughout, and we've studied this in the past, Paul made every step that he took in line with the Word of God.
Yeah.
Not to say that there's some that's not recorded that every now and then that Paul had an off day. I'm not saying that he was perfect.
Right.
But as he was making his decisions, as he was moving forward, he was doing it in the will of God. And so anyway, as we continued on through this, he comes down to Jerusalem. He meets up with the apostles and the disciples there in Jerusalem, and the church there in Jerusalem, with James, which is the presiding elder over the church in Jerusalem. And he gives them the highlight reel. He tells them all the things that has happened on his journeys. He goes over all the churches he's planted, all the people who has been saved, all the places he's preached. No doubt he told them about Athens and the message about the unknown God and the sacrifices, the altars and things that they had to the unknown God that was there. He told them about the times that he was thrown out of the cities, the times that he was beaten, the times that he had to flee by the darkness of night because they were trying to kill him. But most importantly, he was telling about all these Christians,
yeah,
all of the believers he's left along the way. And so the people that were there in Jerusalem were excited and they were celebrating with Paul because of all these people that had been saved and that the gospel of Christ had went out into the world.
Right.
They were just kind of isolated here in Jerusalem. I mean, if we're not careful, even we ourselves here in Longford, we can kind of become kind of inward focused and not realize what God's doing in other parts of the world, that God's working in other places too.
Yeah.
And there's other believers in other places. And so as Paul comes in here and he's telling the ones in Jerusalem, he's saying, this is what all has happened. And so with that, James says, we've just got one problem. There was always division there, right? Between the Jews and the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And so James says there's thousands of Christians here in Jerusalem and they are all set on keeping the law. Yes, they are Christians. Yes, they are trusting in Jesus, but they're still Jews.
Right.
And so they're still going to temple. They're still keeping the feasts. They're still offering up sacrifices and these things. They're having trouble leaving that. Was it required of them in order to be a Christian? No. But they were having trouble leaving it behind. And so the Jews were having a little bit of trouble with Paul because he was going amongst all the Gentiles, and rumors had made it back to Jerusalem. Don't we love rumors? And so rumors had made it back to Jerusalem. And the ones who were bringing the rumors back, they were saying, Paul is going around to all these other places, and Jews were scattered all throughout the Gentile territories. And they're saying that whenever Paul comes into these Gentile territories and he comes across Jews, he's telling them not to act like Jews anymore. He's telling them to get rid of the Mosaic law. He's telling them to quit keeping all the feasts and all of these things, not to circumcise their children. He's telling them just completely do away with all of your heritage and all the things that you knew. And so this didn't set well with the Jews. Now we know from what we've read already and what we've already studied, this wasn't the case.
Right.
Now he told the Gentiles, you don't have to become Jews, but he didn't tell the Jews they had to become Gentiles.
Yeah.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
But there was this misunderstanding. So James has a brilliant idea. He says, Paul, we can bring unity back. We can solve this whole problem. This is what you need to do. We're going to have you, we've got these four guys who have a vow. Probably a Nazarite vow. You can read about it back in the book of Deuteronomy. And so we've got these four guys that have a vow. They have to go up to the temple, offer an offering, shave their heads, burn the hair, do all these things. Go with them. It's a whole process. It's a big religious ritual. And so go with them. Take part in this ritual. Purify yourself. And he says, be at charges with them. In other words, pay for the sacrifices they're going to make. So he's putting this on Paul. Pay for their sacrifices. This is going to cost you something.
Right.
But it is for the sake of the believers, for their unity, for their conscience here. And so, Paul says, has no bearing on my salvation? Sure, I'll do it for the sake of unity. Paul is a team player. He would put himself out in order that others not be stumbling,
right,
not be caused to stumble there.
Right.
And so, he does this, and it's a week-long process. And he's seen in the temple, and some of the Jews that had come from the other areas, from the Gentile regions, said, if Paul is in the temple, he's always running around with Gentiles. And so, if he was in the temple, then he probably took Gentiles into the temple. And you know what? That was against the Jewish law. Gentiles were not allowed to enter in past the court of the Gentiles.
Right.
And so as they assumed, another big problem, right?
Yeah.
As they assumed he took Gentiles into the temple, they said, you broke our law, you're worthy of death. And so they start a riot, start a ruckus, and they drag him out of the temple and proceed to beat Paul. That's a mess, isn't it? And whenever they start, this small group drags him out, starts beating Paul, the Jews like a good fight. And so everybody jumps in on it. And so there is a huge mob, there is a riot going on around the beating of Paul. And on the temple grounds, at the corner of the temple grounds, there was a place where the Roman soldiers kept in, within the walls there around the city. And so they would have been able to see this, and they came quickly to break up this fight, to bring peace about, because one of the biggest problems for any of the Roman governors or any of the leaders during that time was any kind of unrest. Their whole purpose was to appease everyone and keep it quiet. They wanted peace. So any threat to peace was a great problem to them, and they would probably lose their position, maybe lose their life. And so they came running quickly to put an end to this. They put chains on Paul. I mean, Paul had done nothing. Could you imagine? Completely innocent. And they come amongst all this. They're thumping him in the head. They're beating him. They're maybe throwing stones at him. Who knows? And he's the one that ends up handcuffed. And so they take him and they're leading him away, and they just assume that he's some kind of a troublemaker or something. And as they're leading him away, he speaks to the Roman guard in Greek. That's significant because if he was just some kind of rebel or some kind of troublemaker, he wouldn't be cultured enough to be multilingual, be able to speak in Greek, the language of culture of that day. And so whenever he speaks in Greek, it catches the guard's ear, and Paul says, "Can I address the people?" And he says, are you this troublemaker that had rose up in times past and led 1,000 men out in the wilderness in a revolt against the Romans? He says, no, I'm a Jew. I come from over in Tarsus. He says, oh, okay. So he says, can I please speak to the people? He says, sure, have at it. He turns around to the people. They quiet the people down. He's up on the steps looking down on the people here. And as he's going about this, he speaks to them in Hebrew. The Roman soldier probably can't hear what he's saying. But the Hebrews, the Jews, whenever they hear him speaking their language, they were assuming he was some kind of a Greek rebel. They hear their language. And so they be quiet. And he starts telling his testimony. He starts telling about his trip to Damascus. He had been persecuting Christians. He had been killing Christians. He had been raised up just as zealous as what they were.
Right.
But now, Christ appeared to him. He says, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. And he says, what do you want me to do, Lord? He realized that Jesus was God.
Right.
He says, what do you want me to do? And so he went to Ananias. Ananias told him what to do, that trust in Christ as his Savior. He was baptized. He was all these things happened. And so Paul was saved. It came about that in time, it says that Paul went to Jerusalem, and God comes to him in a vision. He tells him, get out of Jerusalem. They're not going to accept what you have to say here. You're seen as a traitor, as a turncoat, all these things. They're not going to accept you in Jerusalem. Go somewhere else. And Paul says, well, what am I going to do? And God says, I'm going to send you far away hence to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is how far Paul got to in his testimony. And as soon as all these Jews, prejudiced ones, all these Jews heard the word Gentile, that was the end of it.
Yeah.
As soon as they heard the word Gentile, they struck out against him.
Mm-hmm.
They started shouting that he was not fit to live, that he needed to die, and they were ready to kill him. Now, step back away from this. Think about it for just a second. Paul is standing in front of the Roman centurion, the guard here.
Right.
Okay?
He's
speaking in Hebrew. The guard probably doesn't speak Hebrew. And so Paul's been saying something in a foreign language that he didn't understand, and all of a sudden these people are all mad. He doesn't know what happened. They start questioning all the Jews and saying, what in the world was going on? Why were you all fighting? No one knew the answer. And so they determine they're going to take Paul and they're going to beat the truth out of him. They take him away in chapter 22. They bind him, and they're getting ready to examine him by scourging. That's just another way to say they're going to beat the truth out of him. Okay? They're going to take him and they're going to torture him until he talks.
Right.
And so as they're binding him and they're getting the whips and things ready, he asks them a question. Paul's not a stupid man.
No.
He says, is it lawful to you for you to bind and to beat a Roman citizen who's not condemned? And no, it was not. They weren't expecting him to be a Roman citizen. They were expecting him to be some kind of Jewish rebel or something. But Roman citizens had special protections afforded them.
Right.
And so whenever they find out that they're already binding and getting ready to beat a Roman citizen, they have broken Roman law and now their lives are in danger.
Mm-hmm.
They are now afraid. So the one that they were getting ready to beat, now they're walking quite calmly and quite nicely around him, afraid of what he might get them in trouble for. See how the tables turn real quickly here?
Oh, yeah.
And at the end of chapter number 22, you have Paul getting ready to address the Jewish Sanhedrin and the leaders of the Romans.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's getting ready to kind of go on somewhat of a trial here at the end of chapter 22. And so that's an overview of what all has happened. And so as you remember, or hopefully you haven't forgotten all of this, what we're looking at today is being misunderstood and mistreated, because I think that's a good descriptor for what we have seen in these two chapters.
Oh, yeah.
Everywhere Paul went, he was misunderstood and he was mistreated. And I don't say this so we have a pity party on Paul. Okay?
Right.
But this is what was going on in Paul's life. This is what was going on as he traveled about. And so, as we consider these misunderstandings here, the first group that misunderstood him was the Gentile believers that claimed to love him. And you say, well, how was he misunderstood by them? They loved him and they respected him, but they didn't understand why he would go to Jerusalem. We kind of covered this a moment ago, but with all the warnings and all the things that had already been revealed that there was danger waiting for him there, why would he go? He was needed amongst the Gentiles. They loved him. They wanted him to continue. He could pastor them. He could teach them. He could start up a Bible college, right? He could do something in that region there. He doesn't have to go to Jerusalem. And so why would he go to where they hated him? There's plenty to do right there to keep him busy. They probably thought that he was crazy. Can you imagine the conversations they had about crazy Paul going down there to be killed?
Yeah.
Maybe they were wagering on how long it'd last. I don't know. Oh, they loved him. They probably didn't do that. But anyway, I figure they also assumed that he was out of the will of God. You ever been there as a Christian? I know whenever we got ready to move to Ireland, that was one of the things. None of our, even a lot of our church family, even a lot of Christian people, a lot of friends and things, completely misunderstood and tried to talk us out of coming to Ireland, even though we knew it was God's will for us to be in Ireland.
And still
And we still know it's God's will for us to be in Ireland. And there's still people, we actually had a conversation this past week, or Les did, that her parents were out and seeing some of my family. And my family, unbeknownst to us, kind of had this thing going on, wondering how long we'd last here before she got homesick and brought us home.
Yeah.
They did. That was what my family thought. Misunderstanding that God brought us here and He had a purpose for us here.
Right.
And more than likely, if you live a committed Christian life, if you're determined to do God's will in your life, there will be even believers.
Yes.
Even believers will misunderstand you.
You're right.
Yeah. The next group that misunderstood Paul here was the Jewish believers. Remember, he came into Jerusalem there, and in verses 20 and 21, we see that the people there in Jerusalem saw Paul as a liberal and a compromiser. Right? He didn't do the things the way that they did him or the way they thought they ought to be done. So he's a compromiser. They didn't like Paul. They didn't like the Gentiles. And so since Paul was going to the Gentiles, they had no respect for him. They didn't care anything for him. They were critical and they believed lies about Paul. And so they didn't understand his message. They didn't understand his heart. They didn't understand his calling. So everywhere he's going, he's being misunderstood. The third group here that we see that misunderstood Paul were the Jews. And this would have been composed of both believers and unbelievers. The believers that would have been in this faction here were the Jewish believers that were trying to pull together Christianity and Judaism, the law and grace together. And so they were believers in Jesus as the Messiah, but they still were very vehemently holding fast to all the Jewish laws and traditions. And so along with them were the ones who rejected Christ altogether, but they were both, the unifying thing here is they were Jews, and they were staunchly holding fast to their Jewish rituals and their Jewish heritage. And so they saw him as much more than a compromiser. He was an all-out heretic and a blasphemer to them. And so they hated him. He was seen as a threat to their heritage, a threat to their religion. He was a threat to their sense of self-importance and their control. They were God's chosen people, and he's going and offering their God to all these Gentiles. How dare him? They hated him. They completely misunderstood him. You can turn over if you don't have to, but in Romans chapter 9, you look at verses 2 and 3, you find Paul's burden for these very people who misunderstood him and wanted to kill him. Romans chapter 9. He says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsman according to the flesh. You know what that passage of scripture, what Paul is saying in that? He's saying that I would be damned to hell in their place if it was able. I would go to hell so that they could be saved. That's pretty intense love for him, right?
Yes.
This is the people who hated him. He says, I have such love for my family, my Jewish heritage, my people Israel, that I would go to hell if it meant that they could be saved. Mm-hmm. I'm not Paul. Sorry, I won't go to hell for anybody.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Hate to be mean, hate to be... I don't have that kind of love. I would like to, maybe, but he said, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, in the Word of God, he says, I wish that I could be accursed for them. I wish I could take their place. He truly had a Christ-like love for them.
Right.
Because Jesus did take their place.
Yeah.
But it wouldn't do no good for Paul to take their place because Jesus already did.
Right.
They were just refusing it.
Right.
The last group that we see here that misunderstood Paul was the rulers in the government. And you can read about that in chapter 21, verses 33 through 38. But the rulers of the day misunderstood Paul. In fact, they were even confused about who he was. Remember I said that they were asking, saying, aren't you the guy that led the insurrection a while back? Aren't you some kind of rebel? They didn't know who he was. They weren't aware. Paul had been over through here all this time. They'd been in Jerusalem. And so they saw him as a troublemaker. They saw him as an inconvenience, and they assumed that he was ignorant and hostile. That was what they thought of him. They didn't understand that he was actually an asset to their cause, that he was encouraging Christians to obey and to support the government. You can see that in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Paul encouraged Christians to be subject to the powers that be.
Right.
And so he was actually on their side. He was always respectful to leaders. But how often are governments today misunderstanding Christians and see Christians as being a threat?
Right.
See Christians as being a problem, as a menace to them.
Yeah.
When in reality, Christians are always an asset to society. I brought this out a few weeks ago, I think, that there's actually a well-known atheist that's come out recently, and he is extremely troubled because as Christianity has declined in the world, and he was specifically speaking from an American point of view, as Christianity has declined in America, then all of the social problems and the issues that are in America have skyrocketed. And he drew a parallel between the two of them. He said, our getting rid of God is hurting our nation, even though he's an atheist.
Yeah.
Christians are an asset to the leadership. They are an asset to the nation.
Right.
They didn't realize this. They misunderstood Paul.
Yeah.
The second thing that we're going to see about Paul, not only was he misunderstood, he was also mistreated by these same four groups. We'll look at that briefly as well. He was mistreated by the Gentile believers, by the Christians that claimed to love him. You say, well, how was he mistreated by them? They loved him, they respected him deeply, but that love led to them unintentionally mistreating him. Look at verse number 13. Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So everywhere he was going, they were guilting him and they were pressuring him to go against the will of God, to leave the will of God for his life. And they wanted him to leave it for something that would be much easier for him.
Mm.
And this often happens with well-meaning Christians whenever they see the will of God bringing on some kind of discomfort or pain to a loved one, bringing them into a difficult position, and they try to guilt them, shame them, to bring them away from God's will. It would be easier for you if you just wouldn't serve God anymore. It would be easier for you if you would disobey God. Don't move to Ireland. Keep working your job here. It would be easier. See how it's creating extra pressure, extra pain, extra difficulty. And all of you all have received guilt trips from somebody in your life, I guarantee you.
Yeah.
And the struggle and the trouble that it brings, the way it tortured your conscience, this is what they were doing to Paul.
Right.
They claimed to love Paul. They claimed to love Jesus. But whenever they saw Paul hurting, they hurt Paul more deeply by making it harder for him to do God's will.
Right.
Yeah.
The second thing that we see here is with the Jewish believers, they mistreated him. They misunderstood Paul to be a compromiser and even their leaders who knew better, but feared the opinion of the brethren, caused Paul to be burdened with their extra rules and rituals in order to be accepted. You notice what he did whenever he came to Jerusalem. They said, okay, Paul, we know that this isn't of God. We know that you're not required to do this. The leaders did. But all of them out there think that you have to be this way in order to be a Christian. So while you're in Jerusalem, can you pretend to do this so that you can make them all happy, so you can please them? It's kind of a mess, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
And so they burdened him with all these extra rules and rituals in order to be accepted. And he was even asked to foot the bill for their unnecessary rituals just to prove himself to them. It's how they hurt Paul. It's how they mistreated him. Could you imagine what an asset Paul could have been to the Jerusalem church had they listened to him?
Yeah.
The third group that we looked at, once again, is the Jews. And the Jews, obviously, it's not too hard to figure out how they mistreated him, right?
Yeah.
The religious crowd slandered him. They intimidated him. They attempted to silence him. They physically assaulted him. And they tried to kill him. I mean, out of all of them, you would think this is probably about the worst of it, right?
Yeah, it's like no prophet is accepted in his own town. Isn't that the other thing as well?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And so, with that, though he was peacefully seeking God's glory and the salvation of men, he, along with committed Christians throughout history, received the wrath and hatred of the religious system. And you can look all the way through history and you can see this time after time after time again. Whenever a Christian is just simply trying to follow God, trying to serve God, he is seen as a threat to the religious systems and hierarchies of the day. And so the gospel was a threat to their power and their control. You'll turn over to the book of John, chapter number 15. We find that Jesus warned about this ahead of time. John chapter 15. Look with me down at verse number 17. Jesus says, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they have not, they know not him that sent me. And so Jesus warned ahead of time, you're going to be hated of the world. Whenever you try to follow me, when you try to serve me, even though you're doing good, even though you're following the will of God, even though you're seeking their salvation and willing to die in their place, they're still going to hate you. And this is what happened to Paul. You can research the martyrs all throughout history. You can look through the Dark Ages and all those things. Uh-huh. Happened all throughout history. Still happens today.
Right.
Yeah, because in the book of Isaiah says where the world is upside down and backwards.
Mm-hmm. So the last group that we find here that Paul was mistreated by was the rulers and government of that day as well. Mm-hmm. In order to appease these hostile people that were opposed to Paul, the government imprisoned Paul and planned to beat him. They weren't concerned with what was right or what he was actually teaching or what the truth was.
Yeah.
They were only concerned with pleasing the very vocal opposition. This is still often experienced today. The old adage still holds true. The squeaky wheel gets the grease, right?
Yes.
Y'all have heard that before?
Yeah.
And so to this day, those who are anti-Christian, those who are the most extreme are the ones who the government panders to.
Right.
And the Christians who just wish to have the freedom to live out their Christian beliefs according to the way that God has put them out there, they are constantly maligned by the government. They are constantly oppressed by the government.
Right.
The Roman Catholic Church.
Yes. And so, how was Paul able to soldier on in spite of all these difficult circumstances? How did he not crumble whenever he was always misunderstood and mistreated? Because we know how hard it is in our own lives to be misunderstood, to be mistreated.
Right.
We take it personally. We feel attacked. We feel so vulnerable, right?
Yeah.
And so how was he able to continue on with that? There's something for us to take note of, because if you make a decision to become a committed follower of Jesus rather than just a nominal fair-weather Christian,
you will be
misunderstood. You will be mistreated by others even that claim to be Christians, by the unsaved, and possibly even by religious leaders.
Yeah, it seems to be the more faith you have, the more persecution that's involved in your life, I guess.
Mm-hmm. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy, all those who live godly will suffer persecution. Mm-hmm. So if we make that decision to be a committed Christian, it will happen. And so I'm going to give you three powerful reasons why Paul kept going. Okay? Three simple things here. And I've alliterated everything just to make it easier for us to remember. Okay? So we've already saw that he was misunderstood and he was mistreated. But he was able to deal with that because he knew his mission.
Mm-hmm.
He knew his mission. And so I've got several references here. If you're taking notes, you can write them down and read them when you get home. But you can read about this in chapter 22, verses 10 through 15. This is as he's recounting his Damascus Road experiences. God is giving him his plan for Paul's life.
Right.
He says, this is what you're going to do. You can see it there in verse number 21. That's whenever he says, I'm going to send you far hence to the Gentiles. That was God's mission for him. You can see Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, whenever God reveals to Ananias, who reveals to Paul, that God is going to use him mightily amongst the Gentiles. And then in, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I don't have a note to remember what that verse is. I'm going to look it up. Philippians 3 and verse 14. Paul writes, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I have a mission. I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm continuing on mission for God.
Right.
And so Paul was able to keep going, though he was misunderstood and though he was mistreated, because he did understand that mission. He knew God's will and he knew that he was in God's will.
Right.
That gave him assurance. He was able to keep going forward, even into the lion's den, so to speak, because he knew that God was leading him there.
Right.
He knew that he was on task. And so as he knew that God was leading each step of the way, and the task and the circumstances were part of God's will, It wasn't going to be pleasant. It wasn't going to be comfortable. It wasn't going to be fun. Okay? But he was able to keep going, knowing that it was God that wanted him to be there, that God was leading him to do that.
Yeah.
You can compare that with Jesus, as it's recorded in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross.
Right.
This is what Paul was doing. He knew what the mission was.
Right.
Jesus knew whenever he went to the cross what was going on. He knew that it was God's will. He prayed in the garden, Father, not thy will, but or not my will, but thine be done.
Done, yeah.
So he says, I'm doing God's will, and I'm able to face the cross because it's the will of God, and it's going to deliver humanity from their sins.
Right.
And so Paul says, I know I'm on God's will. I'm doing what God wants me to do, and it's going to fall out to the glory of God.
Yeah.
And so he was willing to press on with that. So what about you? Are you allowing God to guide and direct your steps? Do you know that your life is what God wants it to be? Are you progressing forward? I'm not saying are you living perfect. I'm not saying are you living sinless. God doesn't expect that. We looked at that in Sunday school, right?
Yeah.
But are you seeking to be in God's will in your life? And if you are, you can be confident that no matter what circumstances arise, that God will give you the grace that's needed to endure those circumstances.
Yeah.
Right.
We often fear the unknown. We often unfear the future. We often fear taking that leap into God's will.
Yeah.
Because we don't know what lies ahead.
Right.
And so with that, if we're not careful, we can shrink back from God's will.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing that we see here, not only was his mission giving him the ability to endure the misunderstanding and the mistreatment, but also, just for the sake of alliteration here, also his mansion. Okay, he had a future site. I don't necessarily like to use that term in there because it encompasses so much more than just I got a mansion over the hilltop. Okay. But anyway, Paul could keep going. Though he was misunderstood, though he was mistreated, looking forward to his eternal abode.
Right.
Regardless of what he went through here, he knew that heaven waited for him. He had an eternal perspective. We often can't see past our current circumstances.
Right.
Honestly, sometimes we can't see past today.
Right.
We think it's always been this way, it's always going to be this way, and then you look back a week ago and it wasn't that way.
Right. Yeah.
You look forward a week in the future and you're already past it. It's like, what was I crying about back then?
Yeah.
How many times have you been there? Or am I the only one?
Whoa.
And so as we see this here, Paul had an eternal perspective. He was able to see past whatever lie at Jerusalem,
right,
whatever was just before him. And he says, it don't matter what they do to me on this earth because God's got me.
Yeah.
I've got heaven before me.
Right.
And so he knew life on earth was a vapor, as James records in chapter 4, verse 14. And he knew that heaven was just on the other side of whatever suffering he might go through. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, Paul compares all the things that he went to as these light afflictions.
Mm.
Could you imagine writing that?
No.
Wouldn't that come across as a lie to everybody that knew Paul? These light afflictions that I've suffered here on this earth. What? You were stoned. You were left for dead. You were almost drowned in the sea. You were beaten. You were whipped. All these light afflictions. It's a matter of perspective, isn't it?
It sure is, yeah.
You have the wrong perspective, then a splinter in your finger is absolute torture.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You blow things out of proportion to much bigger than what they are. And so Paul had an eternal perspective, and he said, in light of eternity and what God has before me, this was just light afflictions. It's just a rock in my ship.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, that's kind of the way that that he puts it here.
Mm.
And so in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 4, I'll turn back there real quickly. This is Jesus speaking, and he kind of puts things into perspective for his disciples here. It's a little bit hard for us to relate to, honestly, but in Luke chapter 12 and verse 4, Jesus says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." Jesus says to his fearful disciples, don't be afraid of the people down here. All they can do is kill you.
Yeah.
All they can do is kill you. That sounds silly to us, right? That's one of the things that we fear the most. We don't want to die.
Right.
Yeah.
And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, the most they can do is get you to heaven faster.
Yeah.
And so this was Paul's perspective here. And so if we have an eternal perspective, life's troubles aren't going to seem near as big.
Right.
And the last thing that we're going to look at, Paul was able to endure the misunderstandings. He was able to endure the mistreatment. because he knew his mission. He knew he had a mansion waiting for him. He had an eternal perspective. But he also knew the Master.
Yes.
He knew God. And if you look in chapter 22, verses 8 through 10, that's whenever he's talking about his Damascus Road experience. He says, I seen Jesus.
Yeah.
I know who Jesus is. I know he's God. And I am convinced of this.
Right.
I know my Savior. And so he could go forward through all these things because he knew his Master,
yeah.
His Savior,
with every
his friend.
Item of his being, like,
yeah. He was entirely convinced of it. And in all that, he knew that his Master, his Savior, and his friend was in control of all the circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
He knew that he was in the palm of God's hand. And so Paul trusted God through all of it.
Yeah.
And so why is it that we teach and we preach who Jesus is and what real Christianity is supposed to be?
Yeah.
The reason for all that is so that we can know the Master.
Yes, you're right.
So that we can trust him, so that we can remain faithful no matter what comes our way in this world or our life or what the devil throws at us. We can still trust in him. We still know him. As we've been looking at real Christianity in the first service, it's seeing what it's like to actually walk with Jesus, actually to be a child of God,
right.
What it's supposed to be like. And if we can truly wrap our minds around that, then we can live as Paul lived. Because
yeah.
Paul got a grasp of it.
Right.
He knew what it was.
Yes.
And so we can stick with it no matter what. So in closing, if you're a Christian, be a committed one. Simple as that. If you're a Christian, be a committed one. There's no reason to be a fair-weather Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Jesus
yeah.
has done way too much.
Mm-hmm.
He is way too big of a God for
yeah.
us just to half-heartedly follow.
You're right.
Yeah.
And so if you're a committed Christian, you're going to be misunderstood.
Yeah.
You're going to be mistreated. Don't think anything otherwise.
That's the whole kind of perplexing thing that I've been questioning. I know a lot
mm-hmm.
of people have. It's just like... you know, your mother, your father, you know, your sisters, you know, they love you, you know, unconditionally and things like that. And then when you try to broach these kinds of subjects, you know, in a nice manner, not like in any kind of like fundamentalist, like roaring and shouting at them, that, you know,
yeah.
trying to talk in a calm tone of voice,
mm-hmm.
that these people who are, you know, your family, you're genetically related to them,
mm-hmm.
you've known them your whole life, they... That's the hard thing for me
okay.
to wrap my head around. It's like the how they can think.
Well, just on that, okay? I'll address that real quickly.
Yeah.
We'll wrap up here. Okay? But on that, sometimes it takes time. Sometimes before we talk, we have to live it.
You're right.
Sometimes we have
yeah.
to get to that place where they're going to see Jesus in us before they're going to hear us tell about the Jesus that's in us.
You're
yeah.
Right. And
right.
So
yeah.
that's the thing. And so we'll look at that a little bit more here in a little while after service, okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah. Perfect. Yeah. So I didn't use our door.
Oh no. No, it's fine.
Question I had.
Okay. Yeah. We can talk about that in just a little bit more here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so, like I said, if you're a Christian, be a committed one. If you're a committed Christian, as I said, you'll be misunderstood. You'll be mistreated. Come to expect it. Don't be surprised by it.
Right.
Don't
yeah.
be offended by it.
Right.
But we can keep on mission, staying in the will of God, knowing the will of God, and knowing that our mansion, our heaven, lay ahead of us, that God's going to reward us, that this life, the suffering, whatever we go through is just temporary. And whenever we get there, there's going to be no pain, no suffering, no more misunderstanding, no more mistreatment. And then we can trust the Master to keep us and to guide us and take us safely there.
You're right.
And lastly, if you're not a Christian,
yeah.
if you're not saved, if there has never been a time in your life where you realize that you're a sinner
yeah.
and that your sins separate you from God
yeah.
and that you're unable to pay the price for your own sins,
mm-hmm.
if there's never been a time in your life that you realize Jesus' death was to pay for your sins, that you don't have to pay for them, that Jesus
yeah.
paid for them, and that you trusted him as your Savior to forgive your sins, and that
yeah.
you don't have to go to hell. If there's never been a time in your life, you can do that today.
Yes.
But with your own family, I mean, you know, like if just, you know, hypothetically speaking, if my sister or my mother decided not to accept Jesus or things like that, I mean, that's a, you know, that's an extremely deep
mm-hmm.
existential worrying question,
mm-hmm.
you know?
It
brings
but,
up a lot of kind of fear.
Yeah.
But what happens there is that every person makes a decision for themselves.
You're right.
And here's the thing. I'm not going to go to hell for anybody. If I'm afraid of what that person thinks, if I'm afraid, what if they don't accept God and I don't accept him because what about them? Then am I going to go to hell because they are?
No.
And that's the thing. There's been God died, or Jesus died for all humanity. And it's up to each person whether or not they accept him.
Yes.
And so, honestly, the best that we can do, we can witness to people, we can tell them about Jesus.
Yeah.
But ultimately, it's up to them and God.
Well, with the second coming, though, I mean, it would be abundantly clear that, mm-hmm. I mean, people will see with their own eyes. Mm-hmm. Anyway, I think there'll come a time when they'll know for sure, you know, to make a choice.
Yeah. Well, no one's guaranteed that.
Yeah, it's just
kind of
question I had about it, you know?
Okay. And so with this matter of salvation, if a person has never came to the place where they said, I'm a sinner, I'm destined to go to hell, there's a punishment for my sin, and Jesus died for me, I'm going to trust him, I'm going to trust him alone, only him as my Savior. And they put their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior. If that's never happened to you, you can do it today.
Yeah.
And so if you know you're a sinner, and you believe that Jesus died for your sins, you can pray and tell him that you know you're a sinner.
Yeah.
And you can ask him to be your Savior, and he will do it today.
Because no one comes to the Father except through Jesus
Christ. Only through Jesus.
Yeah.
And so, with that, I hope you'll consider the things that we've looked at here today. For those who are Christians, you'll be misunderstood. You'll be mistreated. Serve him anyway.
Yeah.
He's a good master.
Yes.
He's got a plan for you. Yeah. He's got an eternal reward for you. Keep going forward for him. But if you're not saved, get saved, because there's not a thing on this earth or in all eternity that is worth not trusting Jesus, not having a relationship with him, and missing heaven.
Yeah.
So let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, and thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in people's hearts and lives here today. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here who don't know you as their Savior, there's never been a time, Lord, that they have come to an end of themselves, Lord, and realized, Lord, that they were a sinner and trusted you to forgive their sins, to save their soul, Lord, that they would do that today. Lord, I pray be with us as Christians. Help us to stand strong and to be faithful, Lord, in serving you in all things. Be with those who aren't here today and watch over them. Be with Kev. I know he's in Florida right now. Lord, just be with him in his travels, his family, while he's away from them. And help us as Christians, Lord, as we go through our day-to-day lives, Lord, that we can be a witness to those we come in contact with. Lord, I pray now that you'd be with our fellowship and our time with one another this afternoon. Lord, I pray your blessings on the food and all these things. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.